Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We begin today an exposition of Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Now, there are two theories about the addressees, and we won't belabor this point. It doesn't need to be. Galatia, as it's called, was an area of Asia Minor, which today we know as Turkey. I mean, what is modern Turkey was a much more extensive area than the Galatian part. Some say it was written to the North Galatians, some say the South Galatians, a bit like North and South Carolina. I think most likely it was addressed to the latter, the churches in the area of Paul's first missionary journey. Those were established in the southern province of Galatia in Asia Minor. That would include the church at Antioch of Pisidia, not Antioch of Syria, but Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. If we're right about that, then this book was probably written between 51 and 53 A.D., just a little more than 20 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord. Certainly not time enough for any legend to grow up. That's an important point, I think. Let's talk about the impetus for writing this book. This is very important if we're going to understand the book of Galatians. Very important. So if you're just jumping into the study, you just happen to hit the first one, this is really crucial material that I'm going to be explaining here for the next little bit. The impetus for Paul writing this book was people known as Judaizers. That's not a nationality. That was a theology. Judaizers were ostensibly Jewish Christians, but they were a particular category, and they were not really Christians at all. Judaizers were theological sidewinders. Paul condemns them elsewhere as false brethren. Here's why. They were perverting the gospel. And what they would do, I call them theological sidewinders, they were always traipsing along behind Paul wherever he went on his missionary journeys. And they would come in behind him, a devil's device, and they would teach Gentile believers that faith in Christ alone was insufficient for their salvation, contrary to what Paul had preached. They insisted that Gentiles must also, in addition to believing in Christ as the Messiah, they must be circumcised and they must observe the ceremonial practices of the Old Testament. In effect, Judaizers taught Gentiles who had trusted in Jesus as the Messiah that they must become Jews, otherwise they could not be accepted by God. It appears that two motivations drove these Judaizers. Apparently, they gloried in making followers for themselves. You always have those in every age, every generation, people who just get a big ego boost out of collecting disciples or followers to themselves. See that all over the place. Secondly, they sought, these Judaizers, I mean, by converting Gentiles to the customs of Judaism, they thought to evade persecution by other Jews, because these Judaizers did claim Jesus as the Messiah. That could have brought on them great reproach and even some persecution and ostracism by other Jews who did not. But if they could bring Gentiles in as proselytes to the Jewish fold, then that would shield them from persecution. So they regularly undermined the Apostle Paul in his ministry. They claimed he was a fake apostle. That's what Paul advertised himself as, a man commissioned by God in behalf of Christ. They claimed he was just a man-pleaser. In what sense was he a man-pleaser? Well, he's a person who dumbed down the gospel message. How did he supposedly dumb it down? By teaching Gentiles that they did not have to keep the law. By teaching Gentiles that they did not have to be circumcised or observe the rituals of the Jews in order to be saved. So he was dumbing down the gospel message. That was the furthest thing from what Paul did. So Paul meets in this epistle this heresy head on. He minces no words in challenging it. In this epistle, he will condemn in the roundest terms those who would teach a so-called, and I do emphasize so-called because he does, a so-called gospel, a so-called good news that would abandon the principle of salvation by God's grace through faith in Christ alone, by adding other conditions for our salvation. This addition of works as a part of the salvation or redemptive equation, we know as legalism. Get that term in your mind because it plays a big part in the argument in Galatians. And all of this that I'm talking about is not just historical. You bear with me and you'll see that shortly. All of this is very relevant to our day and our time. For example, anytime a person takes a legalistic stance as opposed to salvation by grace through faith alone, whether it was in that day or this day, anytime, in any way, somebody does that, they effectively abandon the fundamental premise of the true gospel. God created a plan of salvation for us lost humans. That plan of salvation is apart from consideration of human merit or the performance of human works of any kind as a condition, as a stipulation for our salvation. And God deliberately schemed his plan of salvation that way so that no human being might have anything to brag about. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Our good works are rather in response to God's grace, out of gratitude for God's grace. They are not in any way a condition for God's acceptance. And the minute you make them such, you become a legalist. And when you become a legalist, you're right where these Judaizers were. And Judaizers were false brethren. So Paul makes it clear in this epistle, and we're still here in introduction. We haven't even gotten into the text yet, but the introduction is so important. Paul makes it clear to these Gentile believers that for them to retreat from the principle of by God's grace through faith in regard to salvation, through faith alone, that is to take a step back into Jewish legalism, and that's a bondage from which one can never escape. Legalism is an undischargeable obligation. For the minute we go to a legal footing whereby our acceptance with God is in whole or in part conditioned upon keeping God's law, a person cannot pick or choose which works or principles will satisfy, but an individual is duty-bound to perform all the law of God and never miss a beat. Thus, anybody who wants to approach a holy God on the basis of his or her meritorious practice, they're dead in the water. And if anybody is listening to me as I pause a minute to insert this, you're listening to me and listening to this introduction, and if you have any thought that in the eyes of God, you are a good person, you are a righteous person, and you have any thought that you deserve to be accepted by God, then I must tell you, dear friends, you're in deep do, because there is no way to earn credit, to earn a standing before God, to be accepted by God, except on the basis of keeping his law. And when you keep God's law, you've got to keep it all. You've got to keep it all. I say a third time, you've got to keep it all. And not only in its letter, but in its spirit. You cannot miss a beat. That's why I say it's an undischargeable obligation. And these people did not get that. So anybody, then or now, who proposes to approach our holy God on the basis of their own meritorious practice are dead in the water before you even head out to sea. You just can't live up to it. And I want you to know that if you would be a person who fits into that category, you cannot do it. Again, if you're determined to be a legalist, that is one who believes that your salvation is in whole or in part, as these Judaizers did, dependent upon your works, upon your merit, upon your performance, then I tell you, the minute you go to that ground, you make yourself obliged to fulfill all the law of God, every detail. You can't miss anything. Why? Because God is a holy God, and God has said the wages of sin is death. He didn't say the wages of this sin or that sin or some other sin is death. Now, all the rest of these, they're misdemeanors. They're not felonies. They're not capital. God didn't say any such thing. God said, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, period. It's all capital. You just can't go to legal grounds. So please hear me. If anyone who just happens to be overhearing this program and you think you're a pretty good Joe or you're a pretty good Jane or whatever and think that somehow you have a prayer of coming before a holy God and being accepted by him on the basis of what you regard as your good life, you are deceived. It'll never happen. The Bible teaches there is none good, no, not one. By the works of the law, no man will be justified in God's sight. No man. No human being. It won't happen. Well, these Judaizers, who were professedly Christians because they did accept Jesus as the Messiah, unlike most of their Jewish contemporaries. Nevertheless, they came along and they said, but that's not enough. It's not enough to trust in Christ as the Messiah. You've also got to keep the law. You've got to keep the rituals. You've got to do all of this. You've got to be circumcised. It doesn't matter what you say you've got to be or you've got to do. The minute you add something to by grace through faith alone and say, in addition to that, here are two or three other things that you've got to do in order to complete or perfect your salvation, at that point you become a legalist. And that's what Paul is addressing here. It doesn't matter whether, as in their case, you say, in addition to coming to God through his grace, receiving Christ by faith, you've also got to keep the law, or you say you've also got to wear argyle socks, or you've got to be a vegetarian, or you name it. The minute you go there, you've become a legalist. You've added something to the gospel. You've perverted the gospel. In effect, you've called God a liar. It's a very, very serious thing. So what Paul is dealing with, and we will see, he regards as most serious. So it's against this backdrop that this book, Galatians, must be read. And some of the things I've said, I will say over and over and over again until by the time we get to the end of this study, hopefully it'll be sealed indelibly upon your mind forever. By way of application of what we've said so far, as we continue introducing the book of Galatians, we should, as did Martin Luther in confronting his medieval Roman Catholic religious system, we should relate its contents to any system of religious teachings, ancient or modern, that proposes that we today, in whole or in part, contribute to our salvation by certain works that we perform. Now, let me distinguish something. It is quite a bit different to say that faith works. It is quite a bit different to say that the faith by which we are saved is a faith which responds joyously and with thanksgiving, obediently to God, and to say that in addition to faith, here's one or two or three or four things that you must do in order to be saved. And if you don't do them, you won't be saved. Those are two totally different things. So I hope you are hearing that. In any generation, the minute you add something to the formula. By grace through faith in Christ alone, we are saved. The minute you add something to that, it's called legalism. And legalism is a lethal, not a minor, but a lethal heresy that the apostle denounces. Legalism is more than just an error. There are religious errors. But legalism is a damnable error. That's not my opinion. We will see that Paul says so. It's a damnable error that, in effect, declares the gospel to be a terrible lie. It doesn't say so explicitly, but it says so implicitly. It's a damnable error, legalism that is, that rejects the sufficiency of Christ's atoning death as the basis for the clearing of our sins. It's a damnable and lethal error in that it misdirects people away from simple faith in Christ to trusting, in whole or in part, in their own performance, whatever shape that performance is supposed to take. Upon such teachers in any generation, the apostle pronounces nothing less than a curse that invites eternal damnation. Again, I emphasize, folks, there are doctrinal errors. And there are damnable errors, fatal heresies. What Paul's dealing with in Galatians is clearly in the latter category. It's not just a doctrinal error, it is a damnable error, a fatal heresy. Never minimize it. By the way, and I emphasize that we're still in the introduction, we haven't even started to look at the text yet, coming up shortly. Let me say that in dealing with theological error of any kind, ancient or modern, you and I must always maintain a sense of proportion in responding to it. As I've just intimated, not every doctrinal error rates a 10 on the seriousness scale. Some things we might call peripheral errors, but some are foundational. They're fundamental. Some are relatively insignificant, whether you baptize by pouring or by immersing or by sprinkling. I certainly have my convictions about that, but I'm saying there can be error in those things, but heaven's not going to have a hernia over those. Some errors are foolish, but they're not fatal. They're not fatal because they do not corrupt the core of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. There are matters of church polity, that is, church government. And you see, I believe, a lot of errors in that. But they're not fatal. They may be foolish, but they're not fatal. In the case of those that are just foolish and not fatal, minimal as opposed to major, we simply attempt to gently provide better light. But in the case of those with more consequential entailments, well, we ought vigorously to oppose and show what dangers are embedded in them. But in the case of lethal errors like legalism, errors that eat like a canker at the core of the gospel message, we must do what Paul did in those cases. We need to energetically denounce both the heresies and the heretics who propound them. We must follow Paul's example here and that of the Lord Jesus, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount and in Matthew 23. Do you think that's lovelessness? I've got news for you. That's not lovelessness. That's not gracelessness to do so. Read what Paul says here in this opening chapter about such people. We'll come to that. He's our model. On the contrary, it's a lack of love rightly understood. To fail to warn the unwary, to fail to warn them with all due alarm at the peril to their very souls. So my listeners, at least those not aware of the fact, will be interested to know that it was his exposure to the doctrine of grace in this very epistle, Galatians, that totally turned around the life of a Roman Catholic German Martin Luther. In the process of trying to reform the teachings and the practices of the medieval Roman Catholic Church to conform to biblical truth, Martin Luther set in motion eventually the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation, at its core, was a testament that salvation is by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, not in any way, to any degree, in any part, by human works or human merit. You and I can do nothing to add to the atoning sufficiency of Christ's death on our behalf when, in repentance, we come to Him by faith. It's a vicious lie against God to try to do otherwise or to imply otherwise. And that at bottom is the central message of this epistle, which brings us to the salutation. We'll just barely get started. There's a lot here right in the salutation. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Stop right there. Every line of this salutation is like a germ. It's like a germ in that, in a coded way, almost every word is weighted. It bears on the controversy surrounding the divine authority vested in the apostle and his teaching. This divine authority and his teaching, these false teachers, have attempted to subvert. So what the apostle has to contend with in his pastoral concern for these churches that he had established is a backwash of false teaching that threatens to come in behind him and undo all God has used him to do. It's a phenomenon that still goes on today. He was an apostle. I and others that you know, we're not. But we are God's servants called by him to be shepherds, to guide, to guard, to feed, to heal the flock. So this phenomenon is just a precursor of what has taken place repeatedly throughout the history of the church. Why? Well, it's not rocket science. I want my listeners to understand this. And we see it all the time in the scriptures. And we see it in church history. Whenever Satan, the enemy, cannot turn people away from the truth altogether, and of course he succeeds in doing that mightily, we see it all over the world. We see all kinds of false religions and cults. We see all these cults in America, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, all that kind of thing. And that's by no means the end of the list. But where the enemy has turned people completely away from the truth altogether, when Satan can't do that, and often he can't, what he will attempt to do is corrupt the truth so that it is toxic. It'll still fly under the Christian brand, but Satan will try to just pervert it enough, toxify it enough, that it's lethal. And in the process, he often strives to smear up God's faithful servants for good measure, and that's exactly what has happened to Paul in his ministry. So here we see that the Judaizers not only attempted to pervert the gospel, but craftily. They took advantage of his absence. And in his absence, he had no ability to defend his apostolic credentials as an apostle sent by God. So they had the field to themselves, and in his absence, they cast aspersion on both Paul's motives, and they questioned his religious authority as a true apostle. They tried to get out the word that he was not really one of the original apostles at all and did not deserve, therefore, the authority which he possessed in the minds of the people like these Galatians. This two-pronged pattern is a reliable tactic of the devil in any generation. Just count on it. The devil will constantly try to pervert the message, and he will constantly try to undermine the religious authority, in whatever form it exists, of God's servants. He wants, for good measure, to undercut both the message and the messenger. I'll come back to this with an application, major application, in our next study. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.